Okay, if you'll take your Bibles, please. We'll turn to Psalm 34, verses 1 through 11 is our scripture reading. Psalm 34, starting with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. May God bless this reading of his word, and may we be encouraged as this psalm is urging us to bless and praise God. I've said before, blessing the Lord is not something you say after a sneeze. It is not just doing a favor for someone and blessing them by giving them something or helping them, because you can't in reality give anything to God out of his need, because he doesn't have need. We can't help him because he's not helpless. And in the view of all that sufficiency, we say, then how do I bless the Lord? And I always go back to this thought. Give him a good reputation. Honor him. Cause others to think well of him. We are blessing him. In that sense, we are saying he is wonderful. Okay, having said that, our Psalm 34 tells us literally to brag about God. Now, other kind of boasting is unacceptable. But when our boast is in the Lord, that is not only acceptable, that is excellent. For you see, it's one thing to say, oh, let's see, I got to lead somebody to the Lord this week. I'm behind schedule. I haven't witnessed anybody. Hey, you, I got to tell you about the Lord. And when we do this out of some kind of obligation, out of some kind of, we're checking off the list of duties we've got to do, it comes across that way. And I respect how you may have to battle fear talking to someone. This may be something that comes more difficultly for you. But the fact is, we need to talk about it with the kind of confidence and enthusiasm that people talk about all the other things they absolutely love. Have you ever watched somebody get on their topic? They're otherwise not too talkative, and then that subject comes up. You know, it could be sports, or it could be a hobby, or it could be movies and television, but there's something they love, and all of a sudden they light up and they have so much to say. How about the Lord? That he would delight us so much that we would speak with delight. I mean, have you ever seen anyone say, you don't want to see any pictures of my grandchildren, do you? Yeah, I just got to see a brand new grandson. I forgot to tell you, but I'm up to 5 grandchildren now. Sue and I have 5, and a brand new little boy was born to my oldest son, Ben. And oh my, I would just like to pull out my phone and show you pictures right now, right? Okay, but you know, generally people get really stepped up to that one. Here's my grandchildren. Well, how about here's my God? Here's my God. You will find spontaneous ways. Because out of your heart, as I'm fond of saying, my cup runneth over and you're getting splattered. You know, that's the joy that should be behind this. And that kind of joy can give us courage, make us forget ourselves or any awkwardness. And we so want to communicate this. And that's where the whole matter lies, is that we actually endear ourselves. I should say we endear the Lord to us. We become so affectionate of him, so hungry for him, so aware of him and glad for him, that it causes us to just maybe babble a little bit. I don't know. Run out. You know, let the cup run over. So we want to make others understand and appreciate God. We want them to join us. You know, there are some things in this life people can't help it. They believe in it so much, they just got to get others to agree with them. And I don't care, you know, it could be like diets and, you know, ways of eating, or it could be some activity that's so much fun. You want people to join you in that. Well, if we would only look like we're having a good time, people might say, hey, what's your secret? Can I get in on this? Instead of it looking like we serve lemons for communion and this long faces, you know, and this obligation, can't do that, I'm a Christian, I got to do this because I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's not a very good advertisement for the grace of God. Just saying. Okay, so there's something else comes out in this psalm, and some have called this that we all need to have God stories. In other words, testimonies about God's work in our lives, or that we've seen very closely in other people's lives. It's part of the bragging thing. You know, it isn't long before they show you the grandchildren pictures. They start telling you all the cute little things they said and did and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, if we're bragging about the Lord, we're going to have stories to tell about him. So here he goes in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, first step. I had fears, so I ran to the Lord, and he delivered me from fear. I now have control over my feelings. I have calmness. I have peace. I have a confidence because of the Lord now that I didn't have before, that I didn't have naturally. Or something really terrible happened, and yet I had peace during the whole thing, and I know it was because the Lord was making me know his presence. And I could start telling you stories right now. Some of them are my wife's. When she gets to talking about that fall down the stairway she had 4.5 years ago, time froze and she was having a conversation with God and she was completely at peace. And I'm telling you, if nobody else got it, I got amazed at the presence of God I saw in my wife at the bottom of the stairs, there in a heap. She was able to speak with joy. And I saw it, folks, and I see it right now, and it still amazes me. But that's a God story. That's a God story. And you can't manufacture this. I mean, people may manufacture the stories. That's called lying. But when that happens, you can't manufacture that. And that was the grace of God. And I've watched my wife tell that story over and over to people. And people who have suffered terrible things, or even have great empathy or sympathy about those things, they're wrapped with attention because this means God is real. And we need stories like that. And as a matter of fact, what happens is you tell that story, verse 5 says it lightens people up. It illuminates them. Kind of like Moses' face, he had been with God and he shined so bright it was hurting everybody's eyes. And there's a certain illumination takes place here when someone tells a vivid and real story about God in their life. When it's coming out of a sincere heart, others catch this. Some automatically mock. I know that. Some automatically harden themselves. I've seen that. But there's others who are hungry souls. They hear these things. And the light is now shining off their faces too, so to speak. But then verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, fear is one thing, and actual trouble is another. Fears are things that may not even happen, but they still affect us. The contemplation of them affect us. But then actual real trouble comes, and you can say, God did this, and then he did this, and he did this, and you can tell a narrative that this is how it all turned out. And when you have that kind of a testimony, folks, you are able to bless the Lord, give him a good reputation. Well, what comes out of this psalm is that we're telling others to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, children, let me tell you about the fear of the Lord. And you know, that word fear scares people. And it is a message in itself how to deal with the subject of the fear of the Lord. But we're taught, we're to associate it with good things. The abstract terror that the wicked, the rebellious wicked, are going to feel towards God is not what we're calling the fear of the Lord. This is something you do now in this life while the getting is good. And when you get the fear of the Lord, it means you know him and understand him to a point that you have such utter respect for him. And it brings sobriety to your mind and your inner man. And it makes you want to turn away from sin. That's the fear of the Lord. He's so great. He's so good. How can I keep sinning against this greatness and this goodness? So taste and see that the Lord is good, which means you have to get involved. You have to get something and take it in. God's full of gifts. And he wants you to, as it were, take food and digest it about him. And you will not get a bad taste in your mouth. People imagine a bad taste. I don't like green beans. I don't like this. You know? But the actual taste is good. It doesn't mean everything that happens in our life is good, but God has told us everything will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I believe it is in the spirit of this psalm that Peter begins his thoughts in the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. After spending 8 weeks in 1 Peter chapter 1, I just didn't feel it in me to say, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 right off the bat. I wanted to give you a little break here, okay? Your Bibles naturally will flow over there to 1 Peter, I'm sure. If you've been with me, your Bibles are trained. But the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe Peter was either recently reading Psalm 34 or he just simply had it on his mind when he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, now, as far as Hebrew word that we have goodness there, the Greek word here, translations pick some different things here. They either say that the Lord is good or the Lord is gracious. Some translations say that we should taste and see the kindness of the Lord. But you get what we mean. Taste and see. It's all good. Gracious. Kindness. And that's the sad, sad thing, that as people come up with questions in which they don't want answers, but they want to simply say through their questioning that God is insufficient, that God doesn't care, that God isn't able, that God is not good. You remember Pilate standing before Jesus, and Jesus talked about he came to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth, and walked out of the room. He did not ask what is truth and then sit down to listen, because he was standing in front of the way, the truth, and life personified. No, he said, what is truth? Not ask. He said, what is truth? And he walked out of the room and began talking to the Jewish leaders in the crowd. Well, people say questions instead of asking them, and that'll happen to you. They'll say something to you like a question, and they're not wanting an answer. They're not expecting an answer. They think what they're saying is unanswerable. And it's a pity. It's a shame. Because the fact is that this book, when rightly understood, is a love letter to God's people. And those who see only harshness and cruelty and failure and whatever else they see in this Bible that's negative, I've heard it said, that's what you get when you're reading other people's mail. They don't hear the intimate language of love that God's children are hearing as they read these words. Well, what I want to do this morning is take some time to taste some of the goodness of the Lord and see what that should produce in our lives. Okay, I mean, when you eat good food, you get health and strength, right? If you eat bad things, you get sickness, you get weakness, and etc. We want to be properly nourished. As I told you in this previous series on faith, that faith has to be fed. You need a good diet of God's word, and you need a good appetite for it so you can grow thereby. That's where Peter's taking us, to growth. Come, taste, see. Or as Jesus put it, ask, seek, knock, and things are going to be given to you. So I want to just take some phrases, and if any of you are scanning these notes, you realize I didn't pack them full of a lot of homework. I usually give you a whole bunch of extra, and I really didn't this time. I want us to scan some words or phrases that describe God, and here's the thing. How do I benefit from it? Okay? To put it theologically, when you study God or the things of God, there's a responsibility to do something with it. It's not just for knowing. It's also for growing. It's for obeying. It's for following him. He is a moving object in the sense that as he calls you to join him, he's going somewhere, and he wants you to go somewhere in your life with him. So action is involved. So we're going to look at some wonderful titles of God, and you can walk away and say, oh, look, we got these titles of God here, these phrases that describe him. Oh, I just love that. I'm just learning stuff. But every one of these is requiring us to be different, to do something. And that's where the homework comes in, is you really just got to contemplate, meditate, chew on this. But I think Peter threw out some really nice bait for us to bite and chew on. The first one's in chapter 1, verse 3. That's right, chapter 1. Believe it or not, I did not say everything there is to say about chapter 1. But verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to focus on the phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, the blessed God. Some translations actually would say, blessed is God. So now we're dealing with something else. We talk about blessing the Lord, giving him a good reputation, pleasing him. But here it says God is blessed. And if you're familiar with most teachings that come from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. The root of that word is about being happy. Not a shallow happy, but more of a deeper joy, but nonetheless happy. Okay, it implies prosperity. But I want you to think here, because Peter says it, Paul says it in two of his letters, blessed be God. It's just a lovely phrase that, and for some reason, they're all chapter 1, verse 3. There's Ephesians, and I think it's 2 Corinthians is the other one. And blessed be God. Blessed be God. The blessed God is literally what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11. The gospel of the blessed God. And if you just would kind of like translate that with me, the happy God. Now, I don't know about you, but that just kind of makes my eyes want to blink a little more. The happy God? You know, is this like a happy meal? Is this some big smiley face God? No. Nothing shallow like that. No, the happy God. I want you to think with me that in view of all the scripture we may know or have heard about how God is angry with the wicked every day and his wrath that is incurred upon rebellious sinners, do we have a God with mood swings? Like, oh, I'm mad today, look out, and oh, I'm happy today, take it easy. No, it's not like that. God does not swing back and forth with moods. Somehow, in his wonderful majesty, he can be all these things at the same time. The things that make him mad do not ruin his joy. And the joy that he has does not blind him to things that are wrong. We are the ones with the swinging moods. We're the ones that on a good day, our kids can mess up, but we're having such a good day, we just kind of pat them on the head and forget about it, and we let it go. Or on a day that's really bad, our kids could do something good, and we still yell at them. Okay, we're fickle. God isn't. God, in this amazing personality and soul of his, can be angry and happy, and both can operate, and neither one interfere with the other. That's God. That just makes me amazed at him. So he's never going to just have a bad day and give me the back of his hand. James says, if you're going through troubles, you ask God. Now, he says ask him in faith, but nonetheless, he says ask God for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he gives liberally. King James says he upbraids not, which means he doesn't yell at you. He isn't going to rebuke you for asking. But to do it in faith, to do it humbly, and he will give to you. Because bad things happening to you does not mean necessarily God's mad at you, but it does mean God's doing something, and we want to know what. We'd like to know why. He doesn't always tell us the particulars, but we have some general instructions, is that it's all working together for good to them that love God. It has a bigger purpose for good. Sometimes we've done well, and like a good grapevine has to be pruned down so it'll be more fruitful. God is taking what you did well, and he's saying, I'll prune you. You're going to come back even more fruitful. And so it's very constructive. It looks destructive, but it's not. So anyways, I want you to think about a happy God. I want you to think about a God that looks at you with love. There's a smile in his heart for you. If you could handle it, Zephaniah 3:17, not in your notes, but Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that when God thinks about you, he gets so happy, he starts to sing. Now that almost made my socks come off when I first read that and realized God sings because he loves me so much. Can you imagine heaven, all the singing's going on, the men and angels are singing up there, and all of a sudden God sings? I bet everybody else shuts up. That's got to be the most amazing thing. But Zephaniah 3:17 says, God gets so happy when he thinks of you. He rests in his love. Not, he doesn't rest in your love for him. He rests in his love for you. And it makes him get joy and want to sing. Something to contemplate. Because we cower in front of our Heavenly Father. We cower instead of worship. And there's a different motive. Cowering is not good. Oh, he has continual joy. And if you want to look at Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you can see a sample of this enormous, wonderful atmosphere around the throne of God. The singing, as I said, men and angels. And one time, by sharp contrast, later on in Revelation, there is silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Now, that's dramatic. God's about to bring out the bowls of judgment, and it's going to be so severe that even heaven has to stop singing for a moment to contemplate the goodness and the severity of God. But otherwise, this joy is going on. God knows Antichrist is trying to do his things, and the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and Satan's going about like a roaring lion, and he knows that there's a lot of people not paying attention to him, and he says, you're not going to bring me down. There's going to be joy in my presence because I'm God, and I got a plan for all of this. And there's this wonderful word that describes God called forbearance. You can find it in Romans 3, and there's some other places, but forbearance means that God has a plan, and you're not going to force his hand to do different. So it looks like you're getting away with something. You aren't. It's just that God plans to deal with that later. You're not going to force him to do something prematurely to his plan. And so in that patience, in that forbearance, God is taking his children along one step at a time to grow. And there's some things he'll deal with you later. That's why he's patient. I like that. I love him for that. He's been so gentle with me. At the same time, wicked, they get the wrong idea. And I'm trying to remember, forgive me. I think it's Ezekiel that says that because judgment is slow in coming, that sinners harden themselves. I know in Psalm 50, God says, you think I'm just like you, that I'm tolerating this, and that means I'm okay with it. I'm not. And he says something very severe in Psalm 50. He says, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. How about that for an invitational hymn? That's a tough one. But see, people don't understand God, so they think he's got good moods and bad moods, and they play games with this. We better understand that the very minute God is adoring the thought of you and loving you for Christ's sake, he's also angry with sin in this world, and he's angry with sinners every day. And we've got to understand he's doing all these things equally at the same time, and we cannot force him to do anything. We cannot stop him from doing anything. We ask God according to his will, don't we? And when we say prayer changes things, what it does is it changes us, our perspective, our attitude. Yes, even our actions. And we are now more aligned with God. Okay, having said all of that, God has this eternal joy because it comes from his own contentment with his, in his holy triune self. Now, I'm always a little sad when I hear adults try to teach children that, you know, God was out there somewhere and he got lonely, so he made people to keep him company. I've heard this here and again. And out of some need, out of some loneliness, God made us because we're going to satisfy him so much, right? Didn't happen. And you need to understand, God did not create us out of need. Out of desire, but not out of need. He wanted to make us in his own image. He wanted to glorify himself with us. And he wasn't surprised when the plan looked like it was going south and Satan seemed to derail everything and cause men to rebel and sin against him and bring sin into the world and death by sin. God didn't blink an eye at this. He already knew what he was going to do. It was all figured out before the foundation of the world. But you see, I want you to understand God is like a community within himself. This mystery called the Trinity, which I will not be able to lay it all out. If you have questions on this, prepare, ask me questions and prepare for a couple hours. This is some subject. But if you'll just bear with me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit commune within each other. And there is ultimate holy contentment, perfection. It's wonderful. And God's got this steady state of joy and completeness within himself. And through salvation, you and I are actually being invited into that. Read John 17, if you don't believe me. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed as much to say, Lord, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. And Lord, I have sanctified myself and set myself apart for them and for all those who will believe on me through their testimony, through their word. And I want them to be one with each other as you are with me. And we're going to be one with them and they're going to be one with us. Now, I said it shortly. He says it in about three or four verses there at the end of John 17, that we are this oneness. It's like we are going to be as intimate with God as God is with himself. Yeah, let it sink in. You have friends that you enjoy keeping company with, and usually you're doing something, right? Hobby, sports, picnic, walk, whatever. Yeah, but you do stuff together. But there are friends, maybe more rare, where you can be together and not do a thing. Not even talk. And you feel like it's a good visit. You are alone, but with them. I can tell by your head, some of you get this. That you have somebody that you can be so intimate with, you don't have to talk and keep the conversation going because there's this nervous silence for a minute. We got to fill that in. To be so at ease with someone that you don't even have to talk and you're just totally at ease with them. To think God's like that. And God wants us to be like that with him. And so we do get these moments where he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Lovely thoughts. So when we think about the blessed God, the happy God, we should learn joy from God instead of the kind of joy we're seeking to get from life. Get this joy from God. Get contentment with God. And then bless him by doing those things that please him. After all, if you're in harmony with someone, you're not trying to irritate them. You respect them. I mean, you know, if you know something annoys the other person and you want to be in harmony with them, you don't do that, right? Yeah, I don't know if I should tell on myself, but emotionally growing up as a child, I did some weird experiments, and I had this very loving, loyal doggy, okay? Shepherd Collie, loved that animal. It was so loyal to me. And one time I just wanted to see how loyal, and I teased it. I did things, and I saw the lips starting to go up a little bit. And then I just said, oh, come on, I didn't mean it. Instantly there. Now, I'm not saying try this at home. But what I'm saying is there's a foundation. And I don't know why, but dogs can teach us sometimes about this loyalty, this kind of love. And even if they get in trouble, they come back and they want to come to you, not run from you. And there's just a thing there. And, you know, we should have that kind of relationship with God. God isn't going to tease us just to test us in that way, not in an evil way. But God is going to let us experience things in life that we have a choice. We can either run away and be discontent with God. He didn't treat me right. Or we can say he has a reason. He's too wise to err, and he's too good to be unkind. And we keep running to him. Life will not make us. Life will reveal us. So that's the responsibility to the blessed God. Okay, my enemy, the clock. I get it. This thing, not 8 weeks, I'm almost sure. There isn't even 8 points here. But we got the blessed God or the happy God. We have the holy God, the glorious God, the mighty God, and the gracious God. That's for our thoughts. Maybe you have some homework after all. If God will let me, I'll try to go into these other subjects, the Lord willing, next week. But as we pause for a moment of prayer, you need to understand that the blessed God is a blessing God, and everywhere I turn in scriptures, it tells me that he's blessing us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And that all of God's blessings, his spiritual blessings in heavenly places, are given to us through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be blessed by the blessed God, you come unto him by Jesus Christ. In faith, in repentance, in trust, and you can give him your sins, you can give him your righteousness while you're at it, and you can know that he will supply everything you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can be forgiven. You can be never alone, for he will dwell with you and in you. And he will supply all your needs, and his grace will always be sufficient. Child of God, have you looked at God's face lately? You have to do that by reading scripture, you know. It's not a physical face you get to gaze at, but you'll see his countenance in scripture. Have you seen this love? Have you contemplated it? Have you comprehended with all saints the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which transcends normal understanding? Because it will fill you with the fullness of God. You will be a blessed person when you contemplate the blessed God, the happy God. I just pray that your joy will be full. Heavenly Father, you know the needs in our hearts. You know, Father, how we wander. We get sidetracked. We misinterpret what's happening in life, and we look to man for our joys, and we blame you for the sorrows, and it's the other way around, Lord. It's man that's brought the sorrows, and even ourselves as man have brought the sorrows. You are the one that brings the joy. You offer it in this dark world as bright light, and so often we don't take it. We don't take it to heart. We don't receive it. Please give faith where it's needed today to take the goodness of God and actually taste it and really see how good and how gracious you are. Please take what's been said, use it for your purposes, speak to us, if you will, all week. And allow us to consider again next week as you permit us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.